The reading this evening will be from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness.
Good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate your presence this evening. We have been talking on Sunday night about some fundamental things with regard to the church and salvation and denominationalism. And these are things that I feel are very important for us to get in our minds, and especially for our young people. As I have said, we don't want our young people to take positions just because they hear the preacher say it, or just because their parents take it, just because it's what they have heard all their lives. But we want these things to be convictions that they have because of their own personal study. And so my hope is that preaching on these things will motivate them to go back home and to read these things for themselves and make them, again, their own conviction. But it's not just the young people. All of us need to have a strong understanding about the church, what makes the church right, and what makes denominationalism wrong. And we never want to compromise when it comes down to those things. And as I said in the very beginning, the first lesson I preached on this had to do with the fact that not everyone is going to heaven. And the truth is, that is a sad reality. It is something that certainly we take no joy in. And yet, if we begin to compromise in our own hearts and our own minds, and our conviction begins to waver, then we're not doing those who are in denominational churches any good. If we convince ourselves that, as some people have said, there are Christians in all churches, denominational churches, there have even been gospel preachers who have stood behind pulpits like this and have preached that. I have one very popular preacher on tape saying that very thing in the Florida lectures one year. And the fact of the matter is, when we take that position, that doesn't help those people in denominational circles. If we convince ourselves of that, we're not going to reach out and try to help them. We're not going to preach the truth with regard to some of these fundamental things. And it is always heartbreaking when members of the Lord's church leave the faith and go to denominational churches. And so we don't want that to happen. I'm not naive. I know that from time to time it does happen. And I know it will probably happen in the future, even here. But we want to limit that as much as we possibly can by putting these things in our minds. So these things aren't just for the young people. They're for all of us, so that our conviction will be strong. Well, in looking at denominationalism, we said that denominationalism is wrong because it is anti-scriptural and it's unscriptural. It is unscriptural because you don't read about a denominational church in the Bible. And we'll see some more of that even tonight. It is anti-scriptural because the very concept of denominationalism has to do with division. It promotes division. It takes joy in division. Some people think it's a wonderful thing that there are churches that are so diverse in nature that they teach different things and practice different things, and that there's a different denominational church on every corner. Some people think that's just a wonderful thing. And yet it is contrary even to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 when he prayed that his disciples would be one. Or contrary to what Paul begged the church at Corinth to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he urged them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And so denominationalism from that standpoint is not only unscriptural but anti-scriptural. But the church of Christ is right. And we understand that that is so based on what the Bible clearly teaches. And all of us who are members of the Church of Christ, again, should never waver in that conviction. We should be strong with regard to that. We shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed of that fact in any form or fashion. The Church of Christ is right. And last week, we started looking at, or the week before that, I can't remember when I was here or gone last, tell you the truth. Was I here last Sunday? I can't remember. But anyway, last time we preached on this, we emphasized the fact that when it comes down to the church, there are many things that tell us that the Church of Christ is right, things that we can really put our finger on and should give us confidence in that reality. And so last week we talked about God's plan of salvation. The Church of Christ is right because it teaches the right plan of salvation. And in this sense, when we talk about the church being right, we're talking about local churches that are sound and faithful. Sound and faithful local churches, of course, teach the right plan of salvation. That plan has to do with hearing the Word of God, John 6, verse 44 and 45, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16 at verse 16. Then there is repentance, of course, Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, confessing the Lord Jesus with the mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then being buried in the waters of baptism, Acts 2, and at verse 38. Now, I just gave one passage for those steps, but the fact of the matter is we could set forth a plurality of Scripture in each one of those steps. It's God's plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Faithful churches of Christ teach that. Denominational churches don't believe that. 99.9 of denominational churches do not believe that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the things that tell us right away that denominationalism is wrong. And the fact of the matter is, denominations may be filled with good, sincere people. In fact, I have no doubt about that. That they're filled with people who are sincere, people who do good works, people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no question about that. I have relatives who fall into that category, who are very spiritually minded and thinking about the Bible and thinking about God and thinking about the Holy Spirit all of the time. But the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, denominations are filled with people who haven't obeyed the gospel because they don't believe in those steps that we just talked about. Those steps that are instructed out of God's Word. Those steps that are needed and necessary to be born again and to become a child of God. And so what that means is that denominational churches are filled with good, sincere people who aren't children of God because they haven't been born again, because they haven't obeyed the gospel. And so denominational churches are wrong just from that standpoint. But again, in faithful churches of Christ, we teach those steps. Not because we heard some preacher on a stage say them. Not because some gospel preachers got together and decided, let's teach this. But because it's in the Word of God. We take those steps. We demand those steps because God demands them through and by His Word. But not only that, the Church of Christ is right because it is organized. And again, I'm talking about local churches now. It's organized the way you read about in the Bible. The local churches of Christ are made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And that's exactly what you read about in the Bible. Look over at Philippians chapter 1, a very familiar passage, but one that in a very simple fashion sets forth the simple organization of the local church. Paul simply wrote this. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, they're the saints, with the overseers, episkopos is the word there, and it sometimes translated bishop, again, it has to do with the elders. And so with the overseers or the elders and deacons. So what do you have there? You have elders, deacons, and saints. That's the simple organizational structure of the local church. That's what you find in churches of Christ that are scripturally organized, elders, deacons, and saints. And one of the things that we point out, of course, when you get to looking at that organizational structure, you also discover that in each local church that is scripturally organized like that, there's always a plurality of elders, not a pastor. Now, what you have in denominational churches usually is one pastor or at least a head pastor. They may have more than one pastor, but there'll be assistant pastors and things of that nature, and then they'll have a senior pastor. That's denominationalism. Again, that is unscriptural. It is, in fact, anti-scriptural. Not only do you not read of that in the Bible, but when you follow the pattern, you find that there's always a plurality of elders in a local church. Let's look at it quickly tonight. Over in Acts chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. And on that missionary journey, he finishes the work that he was doing in the Asia Minor area. And then he, on his way back home, going back, visiting those churches that he established, he appoints elders. We read about it again in Acts chapter 14. At verse, beginning at 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now you take note of that. When they had appointed elders. Now you just circle, if you don't mind, write in your Bibles, our young people particularly, you put a circle around that. And you put the word plural there. Just put a P there to remind you of that. How many elders were there? A plurality of elders. Elders, plural. Not elder, but elders, plural. They appointed elders for them in every church. Put a circle around that. Just put an S. Or write out singular. But how many churches? Elders in what? In every church. Singular. That's the pattern. That's what you find when you open up your Bible and you begin to look at the local church in the New Testament. That's what you had. Elders, deacons, and saints. And always a plurality of elders. There's no exception to that in all of the New Testament. There's not one single example of a local church with a pastor. That again is denominationalism. Flip your Bibles over, well, just over in chapter 15 with regard to the church at Ephesus. It says at verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Elders, plural. Look over in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Paul here at verse 17, it says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders." Put a circle there. Put the word plural there. Just put a P if you want to remind you. Elders, plural, of the church. What? Singular. You just put a circle around that. Here's the pattern. Every time we read about this, elders in a church, the elders always plural, the church always singular. And so he called for these elders of the church at Ephesus, to come to him, and then he delivers what we know is what he thought was going to be his farewell speech. Then over in the passage of Scripture that was read for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, turn your Bibles over there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And at verse 1 and 2, it says, "And so I exhort the elders among you." There's the plural again. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Look at verse 2. "Shepherd the flock." What's the flock? That's the church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingness, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now you notice again, elders, plural, shepherd the flock of God. That's the local church. Elders, plural, flock, singular. That's the pattern. The Hebrew writer said, do all things according to the pattern. What do you find in denominationalism? Something totally different, but in sound, faithful locals of Christ that are organized scripturally, you see exactly what we read in these passages. The church of Christ is right is because it is organized the way you read about in the Bible. And something else here that we often point out in 1 Peter chapter 5 is, and that points to the organization of the church, is that the elders are to oversee the flock which is among them. That's what Peter told them to do. That's very important. One of the things that I've pointed out over and over again, and I know that I am repetitious when it comes down to this, and I want to be. I want these things to sink into our minds, to be indelibly placed in our mind, so when you talk to people, they just come to you right away. What is a denomination? A denomination is a church of churches. And again, you should have that in your mind. I've said that enough, I think, in preaching and in teaching Bible class. That ought to be in your mind. That's what a denomination is. Listen to me. A denomination is not a denomination because it teaches false doctrine. That doesn't make a denomination a denomination. Now, all denominations teach false doctrine, but that's not what makes them a denomination. There are some churches of Christ that teach and practice false doctrine. That's why the autonomy of the church is so important. Some churches of Christ go off the rails sometimes and begin to teach that which is wrong according to the scriptures. It doesn't make them a denomination. It just means that they're in error. And so a denomination is a denomination not because of what it teaches, but because of how it is organized. Every denomination is a church of churches. Starting with the Catholic Church, you have one head, the head of the church on earth. That, of course, is the Pope. And he's over everybody else. In mainstream denominations, you have a body of men who have the authority. And they set forth the rules and the regulations that govern the various denominations. There's really no difference between having one man, the Pope, and having a group of men who are located in some headquarters somewhere that set forth the rules and regulations. It's just a matter of degree. But you find that they dictate to all of the local churches within that denominational church of what exactly they're going to teach and what they're going to practice, etc. I've often pointed out, you see so much, it's so vivid, you see the error of that way of thinking. When you look at some of these denominations voting on things like homosexuality, that's denominationalism at its worst. When a group of men then begin to vote on whether or not they're going to allow homosexuals to occupy the pulpit. Well, God's already made that decision. So far as whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong, the Bible already condemns that as fornication, as a sinful act. Now, why in the world would a church vote on such a thing? But that's what happens when you have men in places of authority that are able to set forth new rules and new laws. The fact of the matter is, you see, in denominational churches, their rules and regulations change from time to time. Over the years, they vary. Why? Because it's based not on what the Bible says, but on what these men or men and women decide is going to be the rules and regulations that govern them. And then that goes out, of course, to all of these denominations. I was told once, cousins who are Lutheran, and I have never really verified this, but this is what they, and they're in the Lutheran church, always have been in the Lutheran church, and so I suspect that they know. But they told me once that local churches, Lutheran churches, all teach the same thing on Sunday morning. Like if one's teaching the book of Mark, all Lutheran churches, at least in a particular region, they're all studying the book of Mark. Why? Because that's been dictated to them. That's been passed down by the headquarters. They tell them what to teach. And so they all teach the same thing at that particular time. That's just an example of a denomination being a church of churches. There is no autonomy. They're all connected like that. See, this local church is completely autonomous, self-governing. The elders oversee only this flock. They have no business overseeing any other local congregation in this area. They oversee only us. And so it is self-governing. That's exactly the way it was in the New Testament. The church at Colossae didn't tell the church at Jerusalem what to do. The church at Ephesus didn't tell the church at Troas what to do. Every church was completely autonomous or self-governing. That's the way it is today in churches of Christ. The church of Christ is right because it is organized exactly the way it was, not almost, not kind of, but organized exactly the way it was in the New Testament. Elders, deacons, and saints. Always a plurality of elders. The elders only overseeing the flock which is among them. And that's scriptural. And you say, well, what about you? What about the preacher? Well, what about the preacher? The preacher is just one of the saints. That's what I am. In denominations, first of all, they mix up the pastor and the preacher. And obviously, we know from what Peter says here, Peter obviously was a preacher and he was a pastor, an elder. You can be a preacher and a pastor at the same time, but they're two different things. But in denominational circles, the preacher and the pastor is one in the same. The pastor is the preacher, and usually, again, they have just one, and he's the boss. And if they have two, as I suggested earlier, there'll be levels of authority. So you have the senior pastor and then those who are under him. That, again, is unscriptural. If I remember right, Gary was our last elder to be appointed. We have four elders in this congregation, four pastors, four overseers, four bishops, all different terms referring to the same office. I can remember when I first held a gospel meeting here some 20 years ago, Ray was an elder here at Brown Street, way back then. Now listen, when Gary was appointed an elder, he wasn't an elder in training. At that moment, he became an elder. He had every bit of authority as Ray had. Because in the Bible, when you look in elderships in the local church, there's no indication whatsoever that there's degrees of authority, that there are levels, that there's a chief, and then those after there, or anything like that. All of the elders have exactly the same authority. That's what we have here at Brown Street. The Church of Christ is right because we mirror what we see in the New Testament with regard to that. And the preacher, again, is just one of the saints. Elders, deacons, and saints. That's why preachers in local churches of Christ, we don't wear robes and we don't have fancy titles and any of that. There isn't the clergy-laity distinction because that's man-made. That's denominationalism. But in the Bible, that wasn't the case. By the way, when we turn over to Matthew chapter 23, you might remember, of course, with regard to all of that, Jesus condemns the wearing of religious titles. Now, this is something not only that denominations are proud of, but preachers in denominational church, I know from experience that preachers in denominational churches demand that you call them by these various titles, like Reverend, or Right Reverend, or even pastor. Even though pastor is a scriptural term, it's never used as a religious title. But they demand to be referred to by these religious titles. I remember having a Bible study with a fellow who was a Baptist for many, many years. He was an older man. And we were talking about some of these things. And he was volunteering information to me that I wasn't even asking about. And so in the midst of the Bible class, he was telling me of a young man who now was a preacher in this Baptist church. But years ago, he was one of his students. And so this older man who I'm now studying with, he taught him, this other fellow, the gospel and helped root him and ground him. And he was telling me, you know, they had run into each other or something. And this older man called this young man by his name, which you would expect an older man to do, addressing a young man. And the young man scolded him because he didn't call him reverend. And that's the way it is in the denominational church. They take these titles very seriously. They don't want you calling them by their name. They want you to put reverend or whatever title they have, bishop so-and-so, right reverend or whatever it is. They take it very seriously. They demand that they get that kind of respect. The fact of the matter is, it's over-exalting them. And that's what Jesus condemns here in Matthew chapter 23. Listen to it down at about verse 7. It says, verse 6, it says, and they love the place of honor and feast and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Now, when you think about that, what comes to your mind? The Catholic Church right away, right? Because their priests are called fathers, and they expect to be addressed in a certain way. But he says, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be the servant. And this idea of exalting man, setting him aside by calling him rabbi or instructor or whatever, or certainly reverend or right reverend, that's exactly what Jesus condemned in this particular place. And faithful churches of Christ, you don't see that. You don't see preachers wearing titles. Now, I must confess to you, I have heard of churches of Christ that have, again, gone off the rails, who are now trying to imitate what denominations are doing, and they have ministers who wear religious titles. When I was in Louisville, one of the churches of Christ had a preacher on the radio every day, and he wore the term pastor as a religious title. He wasn't called reverend or anything like that, but they would address him as pastor so-and-so. And that is the kind of thing that is condemned by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23. But faithful churches of Christ don't do that. Why? Because they understand that the preacher is just a saint. I'm under the oversight of the elders here, just like all of you. Now, as an evangelist, I do preaching here, and I go out and preach in various places. When I preach in various places, what I preach in different places, that's not under the oversight of the elders here, except from the standpoint that they certainly want to be sure the best they can that I'm not teaching some kind of false doctrine. Because they wouldn't want to financially support me if I was a false teacher teaching things that were causing people to lose their soul. But the elders here have enough faith in me. They don't drill me when I come back from gospel meetings, and I don't have to give them a list of things that I preach or that sort of thing, because that's outside of their scope. But what I preach here, that's under their oversight. I'm just a saint. In fact, it's not. From time to time, the elders will tell me to preach certain things here. Sometimes I'll preach on something, I feel a little bit guilty. I'll preach on something and you might commend me, boy, that was a timely lesson. Well, I don't get up and say, well, you know, the elders told me to preach on this. But sometimes they do. And that's their job. The elders are to feed the flock, and the elders feed you through Bible class teachers and through the local preacher. So they have all the right in the world to tell me, Don, we need this preached on. They're watching over the flock. They're seeing what is needed. And so to set me aside and say, we want you to preach on this. They have that right. Why? Because I'm just a saint under their oversight. Listen to me. The local church isn't made up of elders, deacons, and saints, and the preacher. Actually, the local preacher is not an office. The local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints, period. That's the local church. That's what we find in the church at Philippi. That's what we find here at the Church of Christ here at Brown Street. And so, as we look at the organizational structure, it's just another sign. We often call these things identifying marks of the New Testament church. I don't know who coined that first, but that's a good way of putting it. These are all marks that identify a local church as a New Testament church. Number one, it teaches the right plan of salvation. Number two, it is organized according to the pattern of the New Testament. Now, to all of our young people and to everybody else for that matter, these are things that should be firmly planted in your mind. I hope that all of our young people will grow up and stay right here. In fact, we demand it. But we know it doesn't happen. A lot of our young people will be here. Some of our young people will be here 20 years from now. They'll still be members of the Brown Street Church of Christ. Some of them will not be. Some of them will marry and move to other places or move and take jobs in other places. That happens. And what we want is for our young people, whether they're here or they end up going somewhere else, that they find a local church of Christ that is sound in the faith, that's teaching the truth, and that will not compromise when it comes down to denominationalism or any other kind of error. That's important. Because at the end of the day, it's about winning souls. It's sad sometimes to hear of people, again, young people moving away, and next thing you know, they're going to a Baptist church. Or they're going to some other denominational church. We don't want that. If we have to lose, whether it's our young people or any of our members moving away, we want them to stay. We want you. We want all of us to stay in the faith. And so we have to remind ourselves of these things. And these are things that we could put our finger on. These are things we can believe and be sure about. The organization of the church is not going to change until Jesus comes back to get the kingdom and deliver it to God. Local churches will be made up of elders, deacons, and saints. A plurality of elders always, overseeing only the flock which is among them. That's fundamental. That's the ABCs, the nuts and bolts of Christianity. And we need to have it in our mind and never compromise, never move away from that at all. So, I know a lot of this is review to many of you, but it's important that we remind ourselves of these things. The Church of Christ is right, and that will not change. It is an immutable fact until, again, Christ comes back to get his bride. Next week, we'll talk about some other fundamental aspect of the church, another identifying mark that will let us know, give us confidence and conviction that the Church of Christ is right. Maybe you're visiting with us tonight. You're not a member of the Lord's church. You haven't obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ. We've already told you how to do that. We've given you book, chapter, and verse for the plan, God's plan of salvation. If you haven't taken those steps tonight, if you haven't not only heard the word of God, you've done that tonight, but if you haven't believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you haven't repented of your sins and confessed Christ with your mouth and been buried in the waters of baptism, you may be a good person. You may be a religious person, which is indicated by you even being here tonight. You may be sincere and you may believe in Jesus, but you're not yet a child of God. But you can change that tonight. You can rectify all of that by simply obeying the gospel. Will you do it tonight? We hope that you'll do so. We hope, in fact, that you do it right now as we together stand and sing.